We will start in Genesis chapter 6, and I'm really just feeling from the Lord to use this time to continue in what the Spirit began when we were in Ireland in July last month, as He released, again, those floodwaters of the Word through the story of Noah, and then we continued on to Gilgal, and it's continuing on now in our hearts as we are washing and ruminating and pondering and bathing in the scriptures, soaking in the Spirit of what these living words were released out from the Lord's heart, and wanting to be captivated and Christ to be formed, and the work to be done in us even as it was done on the cross. So let's pray and see what the Word of God has to say, just to bolster our faith, and to continue to press in and to get after it. So, Father, we come with hungry hearts and open hands, and we lay aside our estimation of ourselves, our understanding of your cross, and we just want to hear from you through your word, not from a person and not in a teaching, but let your word of God, speak. Spirit of God, move on the face of the water. Father God, bring forth your Son in us, and may we cultivate good ground. May we continue to press in and slacken not our pace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Genesis chapter 6. And let's start at some of the scriptures we really focused on in Randy's sharing from Noah recently. But chapter 6 and verse 6, which says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." We just want to hear that over and over again until it pierces our own hearts. That it grieved him at his heart that he had made man on the earth. It says in verse 12 of that same chapter that God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And the Lord God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So we just hear God's heart in his reaction, in his heart response to what had happened in the earth, in those he'd created to be a vessel of his Son, to be his. But they corrupted his way, and instead of being filled with the nature of the Lamb, with meekness, with selfless giving, with his attitudes and heart, the earth is full of violence, the way of a beast, the approach and nature of a beast. And it just broke his heart. It just broke his heart. And so verse 17 says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon this earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou will come into the ark." And so there we just have a recap and a refreshing of some key verses that we've been meditating on and focusing on in our study of Noah, but in our receiving of those floodwaters of the word of the cross to our own hearts. So let's turn to Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, and it's always wonderful to have another part of the scripture bear witness in one spirit to what the heart of God is trying to declare of his crucified Son within the volumes of the book, and how they all sing and cry and whisper and breathe Christ crucified, Christ crucified, the Lamb slain in us, his earth, his creation, his wife, those who were formed and fashioned in the very bosom of the slaughtered one to be one with him in his nature, not just to be those who bear his name but not his nature, those who have a doctrine but not a spirit, those who have a mind but not his heart. He wants her, he wants us in the way his heart foreordained it from before time. Hallelujah. Not based on sin and the fall of man, but based on the eternal desirings of God's heart. Hallelujah. And so man corrupted his way upon the earth, and God sent the flood. And in this flood is a picture of the cross that is so powerful and personal and incredible that I just think we all need to step back about 500 paces and say, Lord, I think I'm maybe feeling a spray of water off of this mighty flood, but I need to dive in, and I may be catching a glimpse of the enormity of this release of the death of your son, but I need to see the whole earth covered with it. And if I haven't done that yet, I sure as heck don't need to be moving on to something new until this has prevailed and prevailed exceedingly inside of me. I need to stay until I am no longer alive, but I've been baptized into this flood water of the death of the Lamb. And I see my dead body out there outside the ark floating away, buried and cleansed from this earth, removed forever in the death of Christ. And, you know, the scriptures speak about, I think it's in Peter, maybe it's in 2 Peter, where this story of Noah is speaking of baptism. Romans, we know Paul declares baptism being a picture of being baptized into Christ's death. When he died, we died. We were baptized into that death and buried with him. And know ye not that that happened, as many times spoken of through Paul throughout his epistles to the church. You don't know this? You don't really know this? That you're dead? I mean, know that you're dead. Not just reckon. Know it. Know it. Experientially know it. Because it did happen to you, but you know it like Paul did. That's our birthright. That's what we should press in till we've gained that. God's wanting it. He already did it. He wants us to enter in, not to the knowledge of it, but to the knowing that is so experiential that it's no longer I, but Christ. That flesh isn't going to stand up and live and call itself Jesus anymore. It's going to be the Lord, and we'll know it's the Lord. We won't mingle seed thinking our flesh is Christ. We'll know. We will know, because we will have passed through that mighty flood of Calvary and been baptized under. We did not get up from that water. We stayed down and were removed. So the flood of death pouring out of Christ crucified, until everything that's flesh is covered in his death release, baptized into it and brought down, buried and cleansed from the earth. Every bit of flesh, every top of every high self-exalting mountain and thought and way of man, every last drop of vestige of flesh swallowed up in the death release of Christ crucified and buried with him. I love the story that Lindsay's recently shared about when she was baptized, and I know she can tell it better than I can, and I'm sorry, I'll probably mess it up, but the basic gist of it I'll probably get, which is that when she went down the first time, when she was baptized the first time, everything went under, but she had to plug her nose because she just needed to plug her nose for some reason. And she went down, but her elbow, the tip of her elbow, didn't go all the way under. And so the person baptizing her said, no, all of you needs to go under and go down into his death. Not one atom of your flesh needs to remain uncovered and swallowed up in his death. And so they baptized her again until every part of her was swallowed up in that water. That water representing that death release of Christ crucified from his cross, where he brought us under into his death. He drowned us, if you will. He took us down so deep that we're not coming back up. We were crucified with Christ, and that is not a teaching or a doctrine. That is real time, man. Super real time. And if it's not in our lives, we need to cry out and get after it. And I'm talking to myself. We need to stir it up, stir it up, stir up that holy faith, and get that engine going, man. You know, one of the reasons why compassionate ministry is God's enemy, not ours, God's, is because it lets people's elbows stick up in the, out of the water so they don't have to go down again. Aw, don't be mean to that poor sweet child. She shouldn't have to go under again. The water's cold. God knows, you know, God knows. She's had enough of this preaching of the cross. It's getting rough. Why do we have to baptize her down again? Why do we have to keep doing this until none of her flesh rises back to the surface? You know, let's be sweet. I don't think the Lord wants us to be uncaring. We should have compassion on one another. Isn't Jesus compassionate? Didn't he have compassion on the multitudes? Let me tell you, that was all before the cross. He did not have compassion on the multitudes when he was dying on the cross. He crucified the multitudes, and he crucified them all the way until they were dead. And if you don't like it, take it up with Jesus. On the cross, he crucified all flesh. He didn't pet it. He didn't nurture it. He didn't heal it. He didn't give it miracles. He killed it. So if you have a problem with that, you might have a problem with Jesus. You probably will have a problem with me, and that's fine. Take it out on me, because I'm sure I need it. Hallelujah. But that just needs to be said, in my humble opinion. And when we're dealing with one another, and there's a group of people who want to know their death with Christ in a real way, we don't need to have compassion on their flesh. We need to dunk them again, and dunk them again, and dunk them again, and dunk them again, and take them to Calvary until they don't come back from that little journey. No flesh survives. How much flesh survives? No flesh survives the cross. And until that's the case, we keep exhorting one another and lifting up Christ crucified and applying it to one another. Swing, Levi, swing. Against who? Against your own brethren. Against your own flesh. Against those people in your family that want Jesus, that say, don't let up on me. You are not doing them a favor by being compassionate to the flesh that should be crucified and that they want Christ to live through. They may like you more if they love themselves, but if they love Jesus, you're going to lose them because you're seeking to save. But if you put Jesus first and you seek first his kingdom and you lose everything, you'll gain them and eternal life in the real way. Man, that's just spiritual law. Ain't nothing going to go against that. That is set in the universe based on the very being of God and the purpose of all creation. It's intrinsic in the DNA of every created piece of matter. It's infallible. It's law based on the heart of God for his Son in us, in this creation, in this earth, in us, his earth, in these earthen vessels, his body, his flesh and bone. All earth needs to be covered. The waters of Noah, the waters that gushed out of his side, the waters of his death release on Calvary, they need to flood everything until it's baptized down and buried, crucified and gone. Threshed out, man. Threshed out that flesh. Tread, oxen, tread. Move, spirit, move. Swing, Levi, swing. Sharpen your knives. Joshua, Gilgal, do what you need to do. And when we try to wiggle out of it and preserve our flesh and use compassionate ministry as a ploy to do it, shame on us. We need a little fear of God, man. What is the Spirit striving to do? What is God doing? Investing, pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring through his ministers. Don't work against God. Do not work against what God is doing. Get alongside him and be his priest and help everyone come to what God's doing. Gather them in. Help them get there. Be a vessel of the Lord's heart. Flow in oneness with the purpose of his spirit. Be in tune. Don't justify. Be in tune. The Lord's calling us to be a kingdom of priests in this way to one another. Take each other to the altar and let the Lamb come forth. Let the Spirit of God make it an altar. Let the Lord's life in you guide them in that. Let the Spirit of the Lord have his way. Amen. And so Isaiah is doing that. He, for the first 39 chapters of his prophecy, the dude is just threshing away, man. He, from chapter 1, you read it, to chapter 39, it is just a baptism into death. No flesh is supposed to survive the 39 first chapters of Isaiah. And good old Hezekiah's flesh tried to survive. A good king, but man, he wanted his elbow to stick out of the water. He wanted 15 more years to live. And he cried out from his compassionate ministry heart. And he played his compassionate ministry card, prayer request to God. And God gave him 15 more years. And in those 15 years, he brought forth Manasseh, the wickedest king God's people have ever known. Because he resisted the cross. He came on the wrong basis. And what an end note, what a cherry on top of those 39 chapters that prove Isaiah's point. And yet once all flesh goes down, man, you start in chapter 40. Whoo-wee! What comes forth is a new creation, new heaven, a new earth, a place where the Lord dwelleth, his son. And it's beautiful. It's different. It's a different tenor. But you got to pass through. Got to pass through the cross in a real way. And that's what the love of God is doing. God's love that did not spare his son. God's love that does not avoid the altar in his own son's life or in our lives, but brings us all the way through it into oneness. Glory to God. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Good Lord. I didn't know I was going to be sharing this today, but I don't know. I just try to be a vessel and ask always forgiveness for when it's not the Lord but me. I know that I so deeply need him. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. The Spirit of God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I've set my mind on this. I'm doing it. This cross is coming in power. My son is dying all the way. And he's going to deal with all flesh, deal a death blow. He's going to remove it from the earth so that something else, someone else can fill it, fulfill its purpose. So the land shall be utterly emptied. It's full of the wrong spirit. Utterly spoiled. Verse 4, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Those high mountains, they don't want to be covered over with the death of Christ. They want to live. They want to stand strong and tall and proud, seen of all men so they can glory in their flesh. The earth is, verse 5, the earth is defiled under the inhabitants of it. They've defiled the earth because they've transgressed the laws and changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant. The Father's not getting his son out of us. Verse 6, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are destroyed. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and a few men are left. So here we again see this picture of the cross and what the cross is doing to remove the earth of all the defiling in flesh, all of that which is not the Son of his love. That new spirit and new heart, which is Christ in us. So we drop down now to verse 17 in chapter 24 of Isaiah. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon the earth, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the fountains of the earth do quake. This is verse 18. So it's saying this is going to come to pass, and this cross that consumes all flesh and removes and crucifies that which is not the Son, the cross of our own death, it's coming to pass. And those who run from it and run from the noise of it, I don't like that preaching of the cross. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to die with Christ. Even though I'm already dead, I don't want to know it. But those who flee from the noise with fear, they're going to fall into a pit. That flesh that you're letting live, that you're protecting, it's going to take you down anyway. It's going to snare you. You're going to fall in a pit. He that cometh out of the midst of the pit, and you're going to get up out of that pit. You know that flesh? It's going to find a way out of the pit. I may have got myself in this mess, but I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to get out of the pit in my own strength. Here the scripture says, so you get up out of the midst of the pit, you're going to be taken in a snare. Because why? Because the windows from on high are opened up, and the foundations of the earth are going to shake. God is opening up the windows of heaven like he did in Noah's time, and he is releasing this death of his Son in a way that's going to deal and reach everyone. The earth, verse 19 says, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is thoroughly dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. This is what the cross and the preaching of the cross and the word of the cross is supposed to do to the earth, to us, to our hearts. We're supposed to be broken. We're supposed to be thoroughly dissolved. It's supposed to end us. We're supposed to be moved exceedingly. So it's not a teaching in our mind, but it's the depths, the foundations of the deep are broken open. And the Lord starts coming forth instead of us. Oh my God, let the word of the cross reach us that deep in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Moved exceedingly. Let it be, Lord. Let your cross reach us in the ways that your word declare. Lord, such wording, such verbiage, such description, and yet we can never know the true beauty of those words, the power, the heart behind those words, until the Spirit take us into the very depths from which they came. Your heart, O God, your heart that was grieved, not just with Noah's generation, but with ours, when we do not bring forth your Son, when we let our flesh live instead of him. Let the reality of our death with Christ, the death that he already purchased with scars, reach us exceedingly, move our hearts exceedingly. Let the waters prevail exceedingly, until every elbow and every motive and intent and everything that would come forth from our fleshly corrupt nature was crucified, baptized, removed in the death of Christ. In Jesus' name, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let us just look at another scripture here, another witness of this in Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel, and then we're going to be in chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. You know, it's wonderful to think that all the scriptures testify of him, of Christ crucified. Jesus spoke to those disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24 and said, you know, as he's expounding all the law and the prophets, beginning with Moses, to these two disciples, and telling them, showing them how all of it testifies of the things he would suffer, of the crucified Christ. These things the prophets are saying, they're about me and my death, me and my burial, me and my resurrection. This isn't speaking of the shadow and types. This is speaking of me, the volumes of the book. I come there. That's me. Me crucified. Me a slain lamb. And wow, does the book open when we approach it with lamb's eyes by the Spirit of God. So Ezekiel chapter 43, let's begin with verse 6. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and a man stood by me, And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings, by their harlotry, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Wow, there it is right there. They shall no longer defile my house by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Those carcasses of those proud fleshly things that governed us, that old nature, should not be floating around in the house of God, but should be floating outside the ark with all flesh that is being destroyed and removed. The cross needs to purge the house of God of all flesh, so that the throne which is therein is inhabited by the Son, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain. There should be no mixture in the Lord's house, in the Lord's earth, in the Lord's body, but his Son should live in his body. And his King should be enthroned in our hearts, not the high kings of pride floating around in the place where the Lamb is meant to be Lord of all. In this is within us. The house is his body. We are that. We are that body. Verse 9, now let them put away their harlotry, and let them put the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in them in the midst of them forever. Notice the wording. Let them, it says in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, into verse 9. Let them put away the carcasses of their kings far from me. Well, we can say, well, God, you did that once and for all when Jesus died on the cross. There's nothing I can do. It's a finished work. Well, yes, Jesus did do all the work, and he finished it on the cross. He even said, it is finished. But we have a part in that being embraced by our own heart and allowing that reality to enter into us and bring forth that circumcision of the heart, that purifying flood, that release within our own temple, which is really his temple, so that the cross has effect in our lives. So it says, let them remove and put away from me. Let them put away far from me the carcasses of their kings. These waters have to prevail in us so exceedingly that we have put away the carcasses of the pride and the high stuff that has swam around in the ark, swam around in the house of the Lord, swam around in our motives and intentions where the Lamb should be governing. That's the power of receiving these words in the way God's sending them. It cleanses us of flesh. It cleanses the Lord's temple of kings of pride. It removes that which should no longer be in the house that belongs to Jesus, our flesh. But let them put that far away from me. If we're waiting for God to do it, maybe he's waiting for us to respond. Verse 10, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. So he's saying, now I am ready to move forward in oneness and show them who they are. Show the house to the house that has been defiled, the house that has been in captivity for 70 years because they were defiled with all manner of creeping things and idols. And look at chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Ezekiel and take a good look at what the house looked like back then to God. If the cross can get all that out of the house, and they're willing to let the cross come in a real way and not just a teaching or a move of God, emotional thing, something that bears witness but never brings forth, not good ground. But really, if they do, and it says here, and if they be ashamed of all that they have done, that's verse 11, if they enter into that death, if they bear that shame, if they bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ and let the cross circumcise their heart, if they do that, show them the form of the house. Now he's going to start revealing his son in you. He's going to start revealing the lamb in you. He's going to start showing you Jesus in ways you've never seen him before. But he's waiting until you let the cross do its cleansing power, its destroying flood, its purging of your heart first. But look at what he does to those who receive what he's doing in us now by his cross. Show them the form of the house. And the fashion of the house, the fashion, not just the form of Christ in us, the fashion, oh my gosh, the beauty, the way, the Holy Spirit, what does that word fashion mean to your heart in the way you want to reveal Christ in us? Show him the goings out of the house. How does the blood flow out of Jesus' house? How does the water flow out of Jesus' side? How does the spirit of nature of the slaughtered lamb flow out of his body? Show us the going out of it, the egresses. The egresses where the things flow out of the house. Show us that. Show us that, Lord. And the entrances of it. Show us the entrances of the house. Show us the communion where things flow into the house. From deep unto deep, from Father to Son, from eternal oneness, show us. And all the forms of it, and the ordinances, and the forms of the ordinances. Not just the duties or the laws, but the person that defines these ways and means of being. All its laws, write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form of it. All its ordinances do them. This is the law of the house up upon the top of the mountains. Its whole limit round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. So he is opening up his son. He's revealing his son. He's forming his son. He's filling them with his son. But he's able to do that because the earth was emptied by the preaching of the cross. The earth was emptied and the flesh was destroyed, and so now he can fill it up with Jesus. But he's not going to fill up a full cup, and he can't form his son in a place where high mountains has formed and are crowding out anything of the Spirit. He's got to destroy that earth and all of its high mountains and all of its wrong spirit and everything that's filling it with violence. He's got to take it away and empty it out and shake it out and purge it out at the cross, which he already did on Calvary, but he wants to release and apply to us now. So he can fill it up. And fill it up with Jesus in ways we would never have dreamed of. Only the Spirit can reveal. Only the Father can unveil. And he starts, you know, defining the beauty of what his son will be in his temple, in his house, with measuring the altar of sacrifice. Of course he starts there. He starts with the Lamb. He starts with the Lord. He starts with the very essence and nature of his son in us. He lines out this altar of sacrifice from chapter 43, verses 13 through 18. And then in verse 19, he starts talking about the offerings. You know, of course, he's going to talk about the offerings. This is how I want my son to be released out of you, how he wants to go into me and sacrifice through you, how he wants to pour out through you to others. He's just showing them, he's revealing Christ in them in ways that no eye hath seen, no ear hath heard, no heart hath comprehended, the things God has planned and in store for us who love him. Oh my Lord, he wants to, what's in store, what he's got planned as his son living through us. He wants to reveal him in all the colors of the rainbow and all the depths of the sea and all the heights of the heavens and beyond the heavens of the heavens. The stars of the stars of all the galaxies could begin to contain the way the Father sees his son. Look at Genesis 15, and yet he wants to reveal that son in us, like that sacrifice. Look at Genesis 15 again, that is on the altar. He wants to show us the heights and the depth and the length and the width and the breadth of his son. Think about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, I believe it is, that you might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, the height, the depth, the length, the width, the breadth. Good Lord, measure that house by the one who's dwelling in it. Measure it by its altars and its offerings. Let the Father fill you with his Son. But he can't do that until we let the cross do its work in us and get ready for the King. John the Baptist cried it out, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare. He's coming. Get ready. Get the house ready. Empty it out because someone's going to come on in and fill it up. Let the cross do its job. And once it does, get ready, because when the King cometh, behold, he cometh quickly. Cometh by revelation. This Father going to form him and fill us. Oh, my Lord, at this point, we're just beyond words. You just got to go with the Holy Spirit now. You just got to get with the Father. But man, may we not miss the time of our visitation of the word of the cross. May we not compassionate minister people out of this season. May we not slacken our pace and get dull. May we not let our flesh prevail instead of letting the word of the cross prevail against our flesh. May the Lord move us exceedingly, shaking our earth and emptying it out, so that he can fill it up with Jesus in ways we haven't even dreamed of what God has in store for those who love him enough to let the word of the cross prevail in them. But I tell you what, I am getting on board. I am not looking back. If everybody hate me and I lose it all, I am going to get on board with what the Father wants for his Son through this old girl. That is why I am on this earth, not to talk about it or to minister about it, but to give it to the Father first. And I'm going. I'm going, I'm going, I'm going. And the last word of exhortation I feel from the Lord today is, watch out who you have company with, folks. If you are with people who are constantly preserving your flesh, petting your flesh, compassionate ministering your flesh off the altar, my Lord, run from them. I'm serious. And surround yourself with those people who are going to get you, not just to some Jesus of Nazareth who's going to heal you and bless you and say all kinds of things to keep your flesh happy, to the Jesus of the altar, to the crucified Christ who spareth not, but baptizes everything into death, so that everyone who was baptized in his death gets to rise up in oneness. You want to know Jesus in the way he needs you, the way he died for you to know him? You're going to have to know him at the cross first, not on the shores of Galilee. Take people there. Introduce them to him. Gather them into that altar, the altar of their own death, so they can be gathered into the resurrection in real ways they couldn't even fathom. And that's love. You love somebody, you really love them. You love them whether they like you or not. You're going to love them that way. You love God more than them. You're going to love them to God in the way he needs them. So Father, have mercy on our souls. Have mercy on us right now. Wake us up, shake us up. But then again, Lord, you said you do it. We don't want to fall into our old ruts of asking you to do what we are supposed to do. So we shake ourselves. We slacken not our pace. We get after it. We remove from our place. Get after it like Joshua told them to do. In chapter 3, Lord, oh, Father, let the word of the cross prevail in us. Fill our time, our night, our days. Let us fill our time with seeking you, not religiously, but from the heart, Lord. Not in a works mentality, but by passion and love and what's real in us. Lord, keep us from the snares, even the snares of religious seeking of you. Keep us in life and in oneness and in real love. Keep us in the things that are living in you, so we're just caught up in a river that carries us. Make us aware of distractions and of fowls of the air that come and buzzards and things to take us away from the sacrifice, attack the sacrifice in us from forming and prevailing and filling. So Lord, just, we have no words. We are not sufficient, but we speak of that which is in your heart. We pray to that which is in your heart. We address that which you have in your heart. We ask you, we agree with you. We beg of you. We join with you. Have your way in us, Lord. Have your way in us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.